Yeah, I love it. I love words. I love coming across new and unusual words that capture ideas. Sometimes they capture old ideas. Sometimes they capture new ideas. And every year, the Oxford English Dictionary chooses their word of the year, a word that captures something current and something cultural. Now, they haven't released their 2026 Word of the Year yet. They tend to do it towards the end of the year. But 2025's Word of the Year for the Oxford English Dictionary was rage bait. Now, my degree is not in English literature, but that strikes me as two words. Now, I'm not going to argue with the Oxford Dictionary on terms of whether, but this is their word of the year, rage bait. Online content deliberately designed to elicit anger or outrage by being frustrating, provocative, or offensive, typically posted in order to increase traffic to or engagement with a particular web page or social media account. I'm exhausted reading it. And we wonder why there's so much division and hostility in our world. It's almost like a sowing of the seed of rage culturally. Rage bait. Well, I've been following the patterns of the Word of the Year for Oxford Dictionary for some time. So here's what this is one of my favorites from 2012. And omni-shambles. An omni-shambles is pretty much anything that happens when I enter a room. That's kind of basically the go. So it actually comes out of, well, what I love about this, it came out of kind of the political context, so that gives it even more understanding. So chiefly in political context, a situation that has been comprehensively mismanaged or is characterized by a series of blunders and miscalculations. A situation which is shambolic from every possible angle. There you go. You've got all things, kinds of things coming to your minds of, oh yeah, that's an omni-shambles there. Kind of coined by, comic writers in the BBC in kind of 2009 period. So, omni-shambles. Here's what their word of the year was for 2017. Youthquake. I like this word. Youthquake, a significant cultural, political, or social change arising from the actions or influence of young people. What a great word. Rising up of young people. And not just here in Scotland. I noticed Sunday posted a little something about India and young people yesterday as well. Rising up of young people, but in significant ways. Now, this word was possibly a counterbalance to the Collins English Dictionary, who also do a word of the year, because in 2016, one year before, their word was snowflake. Snowflake. Snowflake, a person, especially a young person, viewed as lacking resilience and being excessively prone to taking offense. So I think what happened was that the Oxford English Dictionary thought, well, we can't have any of that, so they came up with youthquake for their 2017. Not long after this, I spoke at a youth conference up in Aviemore, and I preached for the conference. Every session was on from snowflake to youthquake. What would God do in a generation of young people whose hearts were set on them, who were hungry for God, who were thirsty for God, who were serious about God. From snowflake to youthquake. I'm going to ask Al and Kyle if they would come and join us and maybe grab Fred's microphone on the way up. Because magnitude, which you've already heard mentioned this morning, a gathering of over 2,000 young people sounds like something worth celebrating as they worshipped God. And so in a morning where we're going to talk about hungering for God, I thought, what better than having our younger generation share with us what magnitude was like this week, and then maybe show us a little video as well.
Yeah, I think we'll show the video first, actually. So
let's, video first.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that cool? Yeah, so Isla and I were at Magnitude serving on the worship team. There was a lot of young people there camping. I had a luxury of sharing a room with 8 guys, which is a lot better, right? But yeah, so we had an amazing week. And we were just a small part of a massive volunteer team. And Magnitude's mission statement is, it's a camp that exists to see a generation of young people captivated by the magnitude of who God is and transformed by encountering him. And like, we truly did see that. There was 1,800 young people, around 300 youth leaders, and 200 volunteers. It's now in its 5th year, and the thing that struck me most when we arrived is we had a worship team meeting, and this was maybe the 2nd day, actually. And the team that had been serving so faithfully for 5 years already informed us that the young people on the first night are normally quite standoffish and awkward and find it difficult, but this year they were just hungry. They were hungry for God's presence and hungry to worship him. And I think that's just a testament for the way that God's been working through that festival and through all of the volunteers. And then another wee story. So we finished up in the Big Top tent that I was going to share about. And there was some late night worship on, and it's from 10:30 till 11:15. So, but each night it was still packed with young people. And I was making my way down one night through the woods, and as I was going down, I could just hear young people that weren't at the late night worship, but they were just hanging out with their friends, listening to worship music on a big like speaker. And I just thought that was awesome. And then I kept walking, and it got pretty dark, but then just, you could just hear the worshiping happening. And it was just so cool to hear like raw worship in the middle of a forest. And it was just like I was walking into the light. So I thought that was really cool.
Yeah, so this year, the theme for Magnitude was faith. So throughout the week in the sessions, we looked at Hebrews 11, where it talks about many stories of people from the Old Testament who kind of lived by faith. Such as Abraham, Moses, Noah, Sarah. The teaching was so incredible and so relevant to what young people are facing in the world today. And every session, the kids were given a chance to respond to kind of what God was saying and doing in them. And every session, it was so cool to see from the front so many kids come forward for prayer, desperate to encounter God on a deeper level. And during each of these kind of response times, the host would say, you know, feel free to leave if you feel like you're good and you don't need that. But if you want to stay, you know, we're going to keep pressing in, keep worshiping. And it was so cool to see over the course of the week, you know, less and less young people leaving and more staying, just wanting to linger in the presence of God and the chance to meet with him. And what I loved about Magnitude was that it's becoming part of young people's journey. It's not just a standalone event in their lives, but its purpose is to refresh and renew and equip them to live out their faith wherever they are. And one of our team had a vision of Lendrickmuir, where the camp was, on a map of Scotland, and kind of thousands of sets of footprints kind of going out from Lendrickmuir across Scotland to kind of every corner. And as we kind of prayed over this as a team, we felt that God was saying he didn't want to just send young people out, but he wanted to use Magnitude to equip them with everything that they would need to go wherever he would send them. And there were so many opportunities over the course of the week for young people to be equipped and to share devotionals with one another, attend seminars, breakout sessions, and visit some of Magnitude's mission partners as well, such as MAF and the Bethany Christian Trust, to learn what it means to live by faith and not just have it. And so, yeah, we just wanted to share a little bit about this event with you, because it's sometimes easy to get stuck in our own little bubble and not really hear of much else that's going on across the country and the church. But please be encouraged that God is really on the move in Scotland, and especially in the younger generation, which is amazing. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you both so much. Yeah, just two things as I'm listening to that, and this is not even my sermon, you can have this for free, but you remember when Moses and Joshua went to the tent of meeting in Exodus, and whatever Moses was doing, he had decided that that was him finished, and Joshua, his young aide, is what the Bible says, just stayed, because he didn't want to leave the presence of God. The younger just wanted to hang out in God's presence. But I also loved what Isla said. This wasn't just about being in the presence of God and worship. This is about young people being equipped to be sent out, just picking up some things that are on social media about the way in which different organizations like Bethany and Tear Fund challenging them to issues of how do we live in righteousness and justice for our country? What does it mean to be involved in ministries of compassion and mercy? So it's not just feeling good when we're in the place of worship, but being sent out in the power of Christ and the Spirit to do and to demonstrate and to announce the kingdom. Hungry. Hungry. Got a couple more words for you. Sometimes the words that we have that come to us come from other countries. And they have a way of capturing something a little more succinctly where we would need a phrase. Like this one, Zeitgeist. Means kind of the spirit of an age or a time or a moment or a period, even a cultural moment, a trend or thought or feeling in a period of time. Zeit meaning time in German, Geist meaning spirit. And some of us, in looking outwards to the world, might feel that the Zeitgeist just now feels more like omni-shambles and rage bait. But that's not what I see. I see another kingdom, another movement, another Zeitgeist emerging. And we just heard about some of it. But God on the move. And then I learned last word. I learned a new word while I was on sabbatical. This word is the word Sehnsucht, German again. I came across it while I was reading some C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy, and it means a deep, intense longing. Sehn means to yearn for, and Sucht meaning compulsion or even addiction. Sehnsucht. So it's not like just a casual wish. It's a deep existential, a real undeniable craving for something more, something meaningful, beautiful, for completion or transformation that maybe the person can't quite articulate, but it's such a strong longing for something. A deep, intense yearning and hungering and thirsting for something or someone that may feel elusive, a little bit out of reach. C.S. Lewis talks about it in a way when he talks about his childhood, and he can see in the distance the hills, but they seem an awful long way away, but they look so beautiful, and he longs for it. But it's beyond his capacity to get to them because he's 6 years old, but he remembers the longing for them. Real, but seemingly out of reach. Or push it a little further, Sehnsucht. What is the deep, intense longing within you? Your Sehnsucht. For what, for whom do we hunger deep within? To what is your hunger seeking and attaching? Because that will determine what you do. What are you hungry for? Here's what Psalm 84, and I think we already had a little bit of this earlier on. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty, my soul yearns, Sehnsucht, even faints, Sehnsucht, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The way we've been knit together, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's how we were made. Or Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants and longs for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When? Hunger, thirst, when? When? More? More? or from Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, earnestly, with everything within me, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I think that there are two zeitgeists that are happening. One in the world which feels like we are in a dry and parched land where there is no water, and another zeitgeist that is a hungry people of God, longing for God and longing for God to move. Which zeitgeist are we going to be part of? What's our Sehnsucht? What are we hungering for? Who are we hungering for? And what the psalmists and the writers of the Psalms, these songs of faith or confession, psalms and songs that come from deep within, what they're saying is, don't you understand? You've been created for this closeness and this communion with God. When you don't have it, that's why you long for it. And when you do have it, you long for more. It's in you. It's in your heart and flesh and bones. This is how it was meant to be. This communion, deep communion with God. It's core to what it means to be human. At the core of humanity is a longing, a hunger, a Sehnsucht for God. Because that's how and why we were made. It's central and essential to what it means to be human. Created with a longing love and closeness with the one who has a longing love for you. We're created with a longing for the one who has a longing love for us. So that even when closeness is lost, closeness to God is lost, neglected, forgotten by humanity and by humans, the longing remains. The longing remains for something. Something beyond ourselves, our humanity. This longing for God. And how often we have misdirected that longing to everything else but God. And we're left bereft, disappointed, still longing. So my question for us this morning, church, and as you'll discover to myself, is what are we hungry for? Because Sehnsucht is in us. And if we're not hungering for one thing, we'll be hungering for something else. What are you hungry for? We're week 4 on the Preparing for Love Perth series. But let me remind you that this is no different from what God invites us into for all of our life. All of the time. Not just for a week of mission. Our life is a life of mission. We give God access to every area of our life, allowing him to work in us and on us and with us and through us. And we've gone through 3 of them already, preparing our heart, preparing our head, preparing our hands. Then today we're going to be preparing with hunger. And then we'll think about hope next week. Preparing with renewed hunger for God, for Christ, for the Spirit, and for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven touching earth, a new spiritual hunger and thirsting for God. What are you hungry for? So let's go to the passage of Scripture in Matthew 13 this morning. Just short passage of Scripture. I'm going to start with verse 44. And again, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, the reign of God. What is it like? The kingdom of heaven, the reign of God in heaven, is like treasure hidden in a field, When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So in awe of what he'd discovered that nothing else mattered. It was to be sold so that he could gain the one thing that really mattered, the king and the kingdom. Now, what's interesting about the hidden treasure is that the man stumbled across it. You know, he wasn't necessarily, it doesn't say he was out looking for treasure. He just stumbled across it in the field. But when he stumbled across the treasure, he was so captured and captivated by it, he could do nothing else but sell everything he had, buy the field so that he could have the treasure. So consumed. Consumed by what he discovered. Captured and captivated by it. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. When you come across it, even when you're not searching for it, when you come across the king and his kingdom, when you truly discover who he is and what the kingdom is like, it's like nothing else. It makes you want to go and give up what you had or sell it so that you can have the one thing that matters. Now that's hunger. A hungering for God because you just know it's better than anything else. He's greater. He stumbles across the great treasure. What would that say about the kingdom? Isn't it interesting that even when we're not searching at times, the God who is real reveals himself to us. That though we may feel that he is out of reach, yet he comes to us. Even at times when we don't seek or search, we just stumble across him because God always makes the first move and the first step towards us so that when we're out just doing our thing in whatever field you're in, that every so often we come across God at work and we think, wow, isn't God good? Isn't God great? Isn't his grace amazing that even when we're not taking steps towards him, he's already taken steps towards us. And when we encounter his grace, and when we encounter his goodness, and when we encounter his greatness, even if we weren't looking for it, we're captivated by it, by its real reality, by its truth, by its power. And that's what happened for us. Maybe you were seeking for God, maybe you weren't, but you encountered him, and it changed the way you lived, at least for a while. The man went and sold everything he had so that he could buy the field and so he could have the treasure. It's the only thing that mattered. Well, that's the first of the parables, the parable of the hidden treasure. But there was a second. Jesus goes on, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. So this time, he's on a search. The merchant, perhaps setting up his jewelry, I don't know, his store. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So he was searching for pearls of fine value, but then he came across one that was of great value and nothing else mattered in comparison. He's actively searching. He's actively seeking to acquire fine pearls. He's on a mission to find the best selection. There's intention. He's proactive. He's focused. And in the middle of his search, he comes across a pearl of such great worth that the rest don't matter anymore. This is it. This is the one. They found what they were looking for. And that's all that matters. Ancient historian N.T. Wright points out that there was an idea, a popular idea in the ancient world, and it still exists today, that the different religions and the experiences that they offered are like a set of pearls to be collected. A bit here, a bit here, a bit here, a bit here, a bit here. And then you have a selection of fine pearls. But this parable cuts right across this philosophy. It says, hold on, there is one great pearl. Just one. One stash of treasure. And nothing compares to it. So whatever the pearls you think were of value and were fine pearls, they are nothing in comparison to the king and his kingdom. So much so that the pearl merchant sold everything to get the one thing that mattered. The parable cuts right across it. A pearl of such worth, such value, that when it's sought and found, it becomes the only thing that truly matters. And of course, the pearl, the treasure, is Jesus and the good news of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the beautiful but often misunderstood reign of God. It's the breaking in of heaven touching earth in and through Jesus. Not just then, but today, still today, and nothing compares to it. Still, nothing compares. There's no one like our King. There's nothing like his kingdom. Its beauty, its power, its mercy, its compassion, its peace, its hope, its love, all rooted in Jesus. There's no one like our King. And there's nothing like the beauty of his kingdom and his reign. Heaven breaking in to touch earth. It's of great value and worth, the King and the kingdom. Its nature, its beauty, it's what and it's who we were made to long for. In the midst of the chaos and the brokenness of our world, the fragility, the hostility, the vulnerability around us. Honestly, I'm not a huge Facebooker, but I was on yesterday despairing at events unfolding in my hometown, my home city in Glasgow. The chaos and hostility all around us. But I'm longing for the King in a kingdom that breaks in and transforms the chaos and the brokenness and restores and heals the fragility and the hostility and the vulnerability around us. In fact, you know often what all of that does? It creates crisis. And in crisis, we begin to hunger for something new. And people are hungering for something new, disillusioned, despairing, wondering what the future will look like. But the kingdom of God is already breaking in now in Christ. Hunger, longing comes even in crisis. And for those of you who feel you're in crisis, your family's in crisis, your situation's in crisis, don't run away. Let the hunger rise for God. Pursue him more, not less. Because in the crisis and in the hungering, God does more than we asked or imagined. Crisis does that to you. Causes us to cry out, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I need you, only you. In your grace, in your greatness, in your goodness. Unless you, Lord. Sehnsucht. Hungering. Thirsting for God. Here's what it says in Psalm 89 about the kingdom. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, Jesus. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Oh man, how we need love and truth and justice and righteousness. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. What are we hungry for? They will rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. It's all that matters. You are their glorious strength. It pleases you to make us strong. Wow. What are you hungry for? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Love and truth mingle together in his kingdom. There's joy and peace and hope in our worshiping and in our living life for Christ. How we long for him. Rejoicing each day, exulting in his righteousness, receiving his glorious strength. It pleases God to make us strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King, and his name is Jesus. The object of our longing has been revealed, found, discovered, entered, held, and now pursued with everything we are and everything we have, Jesus. King Jesus and his kingdom. Why? Because it's what we were all made for. Closeness to God. That internal longing, the hunger, is for Jesus, the King and his kingdom. Are you still hungry for God, for Jesus, for his beautiful kingdom amongst the chaos of the world? Or has he been slowly displaced by our misplaced hunger or anxiety for other things? What are we hungry for? Jesus teaching the crowds and his disciples in Matthew 6:33 said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And he's been talking about the fact that so much anxiety and worry and concern rises within the human heart for a million and one other things. Don't worry about those things. Seek first the King and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff that suddenly you get anxious about will follow as well. Seek first. What are you hungry for? Or in that same Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. We're hungry for you, for your kingdom, for righteousness. Oh, Lord, that you would fill us. What are you hungry for? Longing for the King and his kingdom. Longing for God to move. I'm longing for God to move. Are you longing for God to move in the city of Perth, in the nation, in towns and cities all around? Are you longing for God to be at work? You know, God moves where he's wanted, not where he's accommodated. You know, when we accommodate something or someone, we kind of make some space for them. We hope they won't stay too long, because that will change the way we have to operate. That's accommodating. Now, God moves where people are hungry for him and want him and are thirsty for him and can't think of anything else that would change the madness that we find ourselves in. What are you longing for? Are you longing for God and for God to move? I wanted to finish this morning with reading some of my personal journal to you. So this is always a bit of a risk from my sabbatical. But I think it's important. What are you hungry for? So here's what I wrote in my week of silence in a Benedictine monastery in the hills of Florence, which sounds lovely, doesn't it? How much do I really want and long for him? For new spirit-filled life and freedom and the moving of God in supernatural ways? What am I willing to give and to give up? What does a new consecration to God look like? It was in that place of worship and thankfulness that I began to make new confessions of love and trust and obedience and commitment, beginning to express my longing for the more and the new of God, which I really do pray for, the more and the new of God, but probably expecting that God will just do it because I asked him to. I do want the church and me and us to operate in supernatural Holy Spirit moving. But why would God entrust that to me? This was on the run-up to Pentecost. And at Pentecost, I began to reflect on the journey of the disciples from the ascension of Jesus to the upper room and the outpouring of the Spirit. There was a lot of waiting. And not hanging around waiting, but it seems active, persistent, constant, seeking kind of waiting. There was an identifiable and a visible hungering and thirsting, a wholehearted devotion of waiting and without knowledge of how long they would wait. But me, I expect God to entrust a movement of his Spirit to me because I fancy it or think it would be really helpful or valuable and a bit cool. I guess God has presented me with the questions, how hungry and thirsty are you, Ian? How willing are you to really wait and seek without knowing how long it will be? And what will you give? What will you sacrifice and consecrate? What will I allow God to deal with within me? What will I allow him to change? How close am I willing to come? Hunger. God moves where he's wanted. And in this moment of prayer and reading and praise and offering and self-giving again, both the mercy and love of God are increasing in me, in my view of who God is, along with this burning desire to give and consecrate myself a living sacrifice and to worship. Liberated worship in close intimacy with God's presence. And so that began to emerge in me. Body tensions were easing. Heartfelt, full prayer flowed. Peace descended. Revelations continued. And I began to see or remember that in Scripture and in the history of all the church, spirit movements, new encounters with God were preceded with hunger and thirst, abandonment, seeking sacrifice, time and time again. How arrogant of me to think or assume that a quick transaction could take place between me and God over a sabbatical period to get him to agree with me that a release of his Spirit would be a great idea. No wonder he hasn't yet done so. Why would he entrust something so precious to someone so careless about asking? This is not a 10-day agreement that results in a transaction of outpouring. I do this, you do that, God. Instead, it is the abandoned life hungering after God, irrespective of whether he gives more or not. That is his gift to give, not mine. My gift is my life and my worship, no matter what. I spend a lot of time doing a lot of things. Most of them are good. Some are necessary. But what is most important? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. I know all this, have preached it and called others to it. But I lost this hunger myself. God moves where he's truly wanted, not accommodated. That's the worship team to come up. Lord, perhaps I'm not the only one who confesses that, Lord, I do long for you to move in power, and I do long for you. But am I truly hungry? Are we truly hungry and thirsty for you? Oh, and how, Lord, we would love to see a move of your Spirit across this city and nation. A restoring of your kingdom of beauty and righteousness and grace and goodness. But Lord, I come with a simple confession. I need you more. And I long for you more. And I need to long for you more, just you. So would you come by your Spirit and awaken us? A new stirring of hungering and thirsting after you, after righteousness, after your kingdom, after you, King Jesus. Only you. Nothing else matters. No one else is worthy. Stir within us, whether we're in crisis or whether we're not, whether we think our city or our nation is in crisis or whether we don't. Stir up a deep hunger, a zayn sukh, longing for you. And for the kingdom of heaven to break into the kingdom of this world, and to do so in and through us, because you go and you move where you're wanted. Lord, we long for you to move in power. So friends, can I ask you to stand with me, because we're going to sing a song about standing. With hands high and hearts abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all, because when you come across the treasure or the pearl, nothing else matters, and we become abandoned and only abandoned to him, hungering and thirsty. Are you hungry? What are you hungry for? Who are you hungry for? Come, Holy Spirit, stir within us a fresh hungering and thirsting for you, the living God. For you, King Jesus, for you to come, Holy Spirit, and for your kingdom to break in on us and around us. In Jesus' name, amen.